You know, we're all familiar with the rating PG when it comes to movies. But you know, it's not just in movies that really we as parents should be involved in our children's life. You see what the rating PG means, parental guidance suggested. And what that means is we should know what our kids are watching. We need to preview that movie. We need to make sure that movie is something acceptable for our kids to watch and that we need to kind of watch over their life. But you know, it's interesting. When the world puts a rating out on something and they put a rating on movies or whatever they put it on, they're basically saying to the parent, you need to make sure that you know what your kids are watching. How much more we as parents should be concerned with what our kids are doing as well. And I want to take it beyond movies. This is not a teaching on movies. That's not what this is about. But it's easy to grab the PG rating and use that as an example. Because you see, what God has called us to be as parents is we're to be parents who are parentally guiding our children in every area of life. Not just in movies as one example or whatever, but in every area of life, we are called to be watching over our kids. We're called to be guiding them and directing them. And you know, if non-parents feel that it's necessary by giving a rating, even the world gives us that, how much more we as godly parents with our children should we be monitoring our children and finding out, you know, what should our children be involved in and what should they not be involved in? Now, note this, before we even get into this teaching, I want to say this right up front. This does not mean that our children can do nothing. It doesn't mean that we set up boundaries for our children where they can't live life. What we need to learn as parents is, as godly parents is, we need to set up godly boundaries, giving our children age-appropriate freedoms as they grow so that we can, as the Bible says, train them up in the way they should go so that when they're old, they will not depart. And so we are to give them that guidance. We're to give them that parental oversight. And sadly, a lot of parents aren't doing that today. Now, that shouldn't be the case with us as believers. We need to be giving parental oversight for our children. And so, again, this is a hard lesson that Jacob's going to learn today. You see, Jacob, it appears from Scripture, was a parent that wasn't as involved as he should been, as he should have been in his daughter's life. And because he wasn't as involved as he should have been in his daughter's life, in what she was seeing, where she was going, what she was doing, yes, even the friends she had, he now reaps the consequences not only in her life, but in his life and his son's lives as well. And this is where we, again, need to be encouraged as parents. Moms and dads, don't be afraid to be moms and dads. I think what breaks my heart the most in today's society is there seems to be this big push to treat children as though they're already adults. They're not adults. They're children. And that is why God has given us as parents to guide those children and to lead them in what they should be doing and should what they should not be doing. I've heard of parents who are afraid to go into their child's room and mess with it. Listen, who paid for that room? You or your child? It belongs to you. It is your house. They are guests and they are your family as you train them up in the way they should go. But there should never be any hidden drawers or secret closets or rooms that are locked that mom and dad can't get in. I'm not talking about being, you know, snooping all the time. That, I'm not saying that either. But, you know, it's interesting. When I was a kid, my mom used to have no trouble going in my room. And she would go in there and she would make excuses up. I would have stashes of candy in different places. I'd come in there and find my, you know, that my Milky Way or my Snickers was gone. And I'm thinking, you know, maybe my brother's, what happened? I'm like, Mom, my Snickers is gone. Oh, that's right, honey. I was in your room today. I noticed it needed straightening up. So as payment, I straightened your room up and I ate the chocolate. So moms, there's an idea for you. Look, they're clapping. They're clapping. See, this is now, see, this is where, again, you know, this is kind of, you know, I mean, I think we need to be involved. I'm not suggesting you go steal your kid's chocolate, but you can see that I inherited that honestly as far as I don't steal my kid's chocolate, but I do like it. But the bottom line is that, listen, we need to be involved in our kids' lives. And there's this whole thing about, you know what, leave them alone, let them do their own thing and all that. We're not called to do that as Christian parents. I know the world is pushing that. I want to push against the world for a minute. I'm not talking about being overprotected. Now, the first thing that happens when you address this issue is, well, you got to let them live. Of course you do. I'm not saying our kids can't see movies. I'm not saying our kids can't have friends. I'm not saying our kids can't go places and be children. Let them be children. Let them have fun. I'm simply saying they're children. And until they're adults, they can't be making adult decisions. And when we put them in a position where they are or have to make adult decisions, they're not developed enough yet to do it. Even our society recognizes that until they're 18, they shouldn't be making their own decisions. At 18, they say, now you're legal. You can do that. Even the world recognizes that. How much more we as the church should set up boundaries at least till that age and say, you know what? This is how I want to direct you. When you get that age, you'll be able to make your own decisions. And hopefully I've trained you enough to where you will make right decisions. And so again, we need to understand it's not something to be afraid of. Don't be afraid to be a parent. And you're going to hear all the overprotective stuff. Listen, again, like I said, the point is you need to look and find out what the proper biblical boundaries are, and don't be afraid to hold them up with your kids. It's interesting. I read some results yesterday from a survey conducted in Britain. They had 600 teens they wanted to take and survey and find out why they were in prison. Why are these teenagers in prison? Now, we know they committed crimes, but is there any common denominator among these teenagers that are in prison that are different than teenagers that are not in prison? And from this survey, they said they found four common denominators among teens they found in prison in Britain of the 600 they tested as compared to children who were not in prison. First of all, it was found that 6 out of 10 had fathers or mothers who drank to excess. So having a father or mother who was a drinker was a huge contributor. Number 2, 3 out of 4 were permitted by parents, note this, to come and go as they pleased with no parental oversight. We call them almost latchkey kids today or whatever, and that is, mom and dad let them do whatever they wanted and didn't even pay attention to what was happening in their life. He said that was a common denominator in all of them. We need to take heed to that, parents. Number 3, 7 out of 10 had homes where there was no group or family activities ever done together. So they didn't have anything that brought them together and unified them as a family. And number 4, all of them had no observance of God in their home, nor did they go to church. Note that. And these were the 4 common factors. Some had probably more, some had probably less, but these were the common ones they found among those 600 that were there. And the one that I want to focus on today is the fact that there was no parental involvement or parental boundaries. They let them do whatever they wanted, watch whatever they wanted, go wherever they wanted, and this kind of thing. And because of that, they reaped the benefits of it. And this is something that we need to be warned of as parents as well. Now, where we jump in to this week's situation, we see that this is Jacob's problem as well. We're going to see several things here in the scripture that indicates that Jacob was not being the dad and giving enough protections in Dinah's, his daughter's life as he should have been. And if he had been doing the things he should have been, Dinah would have been protected from the thing that she ended up falling in. And as we left off last week there, we had saw them and they had moved to Shechem. Remember, they'd settled into Shechem and many years have gone by now. Dinah is in her teens now. And she was very young when they left and came to Shechem in the first time. So they've been living in this area for many years. But the first thing I want to note here is this, and that is they never should have been here. You see, remember, God didn't say go to Shechem and build a home and live there a while. God said go back to the family of your fathers. Live among your own people. Live among your own kind. I have called you out. I've called you to be a people after my name and not to be a part of the world. And so I want you to go back to those that I've called, and then you're going to be protected and you're going to be in the environment that you need to be in. Now, some of you are saying right now, but wait a minute, Pastor Mark. If we only go among Christians and we're only among that environment, then how can we ever reach the world? Well, you're exactly right. The Bible doesn't say that we're to be out of the world. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that we as Christians should be in the world. We should be a part of, I mean, among the world, just not of the world. And that's the difference. The problem was Jacob, number one, didn't go to where God called him to do or to go, and that was back where his fathers were. So he put his family in an environment that they never should have been in. And we as parents need to heed that as a warning. We need to find out what environment am I putting my children in that they should not be in. And if they're in an environment they shouldn't be in, we need to take them out of that environment. Only you as a parent can make that judgment call. But don't be afraid to make that judgment call in their lives. He goes to a place God doesn't tell him to go. He lives there several years now. And now we see the results of it. It takes up in verse 1. Now Dinah, the daughter of Leah, interesting, whom she bore to Jacob, went out to see the daughters of the land. Notice first, this was the daughter of Leah. Now, why do I bring that up? Because remember, the one that he truly loved was Rachel. And so there's no doubt that he looked well after Jacob and Benjamin. As a matter of fact, we see that his eye was always, or rather Joseph and Benjamin, we see his eyes were always on Joseph. And when Benjamin is born, we're going to see later on, his eyes were always on Benjamin as they go down to Egypt. And that whole episode that's going to come up later in Genesis with the famine and all. He was very good about watching Joseph and watching Benjamin, it appears in scripture. But remember, Leah was the one. And again, it wasn't his fault that he married Leah. He was tricked into marrying Leah. And yet, because of maybe of a disconnection there, I don't know that there was quite as much attention paid to Leah's kids. And again, we've talked before about the devastation of not giving all the kids equal attention and watching after all of them the same. But it appears here that Jacob is dropping the ball. Because again, notice here it says that she went out to see the daughters of the land. Now, why in the world would Jacob let her go? Let's put that in modern day language. She was hanging out with the daughters of Shechem. Now, let me ask you this. Why would Jacob allow her to hang out with the daughters of Shechem when he knew that God had called them to be a different people, separated from the daughters of Shechem, so to speak? You see, God said, I've called you to be a special people to myself. And who were the daughters of Shechem? The daughters of Shechem were unbelievers. They didn't believe in the God of Jacob. They didn't believe in the God of Abraham. They were unsaved. Now, again, remember, as we said, it doesn't mean that we don't go among the unsaved to reach them. We have to do that. But when we let our children go, when they're not mature enough to handle it, and we let them go places they shouldn't go, and there's not proper parental supervision of that, these are the kind of things that take place. And maybe some of us have experienced that and been through that pain. The scripture would give us that warning and say we need to guard ourselves and make sure we don't find ourselves there. And now we see that she goes among the daughters of the land. Now, what's interesting about this, the language is very revealing, because the word see here has a little bit deeper meaning. It says she went to see the daughters of the land. Note the meaning. It literally means to perceive, to feel, to understand, and here's the one that kills me, to learn and enjoy. And you see, the problem is when our children are immature and young, the natural desire is for the things of the flesh that you can learn about and enjoy. Think about it. If sin wasn't fun, we wouldn't do it, would we? The Bible says sin is fun. The problem is it's only fun for a season, and then sin will destroy your life. So we ourselves as adults, don't we get drawn towards sin? Isn't it the temptation and the allure of the pleasure or the fun that we think it'll bring that draws us that way? What about our children? And if we're fighting it, if I'm fighting it, and I know that I am, what about my girls? Am I going to put them in a situation where they not only have to fight it, but they are more immature, they are younger, they don't have the understanding of Scripture and the way to use it as well? You see, she went to see, to learn and enjoy, and we're going to see that she got very involved in the land's doing, if you will. Now, it's interesting as well, Dinah means here literally judgment. And I find that interesting as well, because again, remember, the Holy Spirit reveals, even through the words that are used in the passage, things that he's trying to get across to us so that we can understand it. And judgment is exactly what happens in Dinah's life, in her family's life, and to the Shechemites because of what Jacob has done. Now, again, I'm not pulling all the responsibility off of Dinah, okay? But the bottom line is Jacob was the one that was supposed to be protecting his teen daughter here in this situation, and he wasn't doing it. He wasn't watching over her, and she never should have been able to go there. Here's the bottom line. If she'd have said, Dad, can I go hang out with the daughters of Shechem? You know, the mall's great there, and we'll just stay in certain places, and you can drop me off. You know, just leave the camel out front. You can go look at some other things. We'll just kind of go through the mall, and I'll meet my friends there. We're only going to do a few things. Listen, I'm not saying that our kids can't have fun with other friends at the mall, but we need to know who those friends are and what their supervision is. There's a lot of things can happen to our kids dropped off at the mall through the day. And anywhere else, the point is, wherever they're going, if we don't know about it, we need to be aware of it. You see, he didn't have enough parental involvement here and simply let her do what she shouldn't be doing. She had no business going into Shechem alone and being among the daughters of the land. As a matter of fact, she should have been among the daughters of the kingdom. And what's the difference? That is the believers rather than the unbelievers. Mom and Dad, note this. Don't be afraid to monitor who your children's friends are. There seems to be almost a pressure again for moms and dads to say, well, let them be their own person. Let them pick their own friends. I disagree strongly on scriptural boundaries. The Bible says that we're to be separate from those that are the world. And if we're training our children up in the way they're to go, we've got to train them up to be around others that are like-minded. So they're pulling the same direction. You know, our Christian kids get in enough trouble, don't they? My girls are believers, but they get in enough trouble without hanging out in the world for me to say, what would happen then? And so the bottom line is we need to be giving them a positive influence. And here's the thing, but how are they going to reach the world, Pastor Mark? Listen, I'm not saying that we don't give them opportunities to share. What I'm saying is when they're old enough and mature enough, now they're ready to go. We've got to train them up through those childhood and teen years until they're adults. And then we can use them. And I think we can use them even before that. We have a little girl, she's really sweet in our neighborhood that doesn't know the Lord, and we know that because we've talked to her extensively and what she believes and doesn't believe in this, and she'll come over from time to time and knock on the door. And so I told the girls, I said, look, she's a mission field. Let's share the Lord with her. And so the girls will share the Lord with her, and they kind of, you know, team up on her and share Jesus. And sometimes we'll have her come in and show her a Jesus video, and she showed up one night, like late, right before bedtime, you know, and she's like, you know, can the kids play? And I'm like, no, it's a little too late for them to be playing, but we're about to have Bible. Do you want to join us? And she was like, okay. So she came in and sat down, and we had Bible with her. Now, see, that kind of thing is good. You're having the influence in the unbeliever's life and drawing them to the things of God. What's bad is when we turn our kids loose in the neighborhood and say, you know what, it doesn't really matter who you're playing with or what they're doing, just come back by this time. That's disastrous. And so we have to be the ones to protect them. They're not mature enough to do that. And so we need not be afraid to be a mom and dad when it comes to that situation. And again, Jacob here, I believe, is not really giving the parental supervision that he should be giving when it comes to his daughter, allowing her to go among the daughters of the land. Well, notice verse 2, it says, and when Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite, prince of the country, saw her. And again, when we send our daughters out, I can guarantee you the guys are out there looking. And by the way, what are our daughters wearing, parents? You know, I know the culture may have certain outfits that are acceptable, and I'm not talking about they have to wear, you know, burkas and robes and whatever, you know, this kind of thing. I'm not saying that, although I may do that with my girls when they get home. You know, they look good in overalls and robes. I'm not talking about being ridiculous. When I say these things, I know there's going to be some that'll hear this and say, oh, you know, you got to let them live. You got to be, listen, I'm talking about there are certain fashions and styles that just because there are fashions and styles doesn't mean we let our kids be involved in that. You see, ladies, here's something you need to understand about young boys and about men. We are attracted by our eyes. And I think one of the most shocking things I found when I got older was is most women don't understand that. Oh, you do to a degree, but you don't really realize the struggle that we have with these things right here. It's a day-to-day battle. Constant battle. I quote scripture all day long because of these two guys right here. All right? What happens when someone that I'm already battling and there's no temptation brings that into my view? So we need to be aware of that as believers. I know we can't stop the world from that, but we can guard our daughters. We can watch after them to make sure that they're not doing things that are drawing attention to their bodies in ways that would cause men to stumble because of their eyes. And what happens is she goes in, and I'm not saying she was wearing something inappropriate. No doubt she was not. She was probably wearing something very appropriate, being one of Jacob's daughters and the culture and the way they dressed in that day. But what I'm pointing out is notice he saw her. He gazed on her. It's that same word that was used when she saw the daughters of the land. It's something he wanted to learn of and enjoy. And now we're going to find out he pursues that direction. He saw her, and notice this, he took her, and he lay with her, and he violated her. I don't think it takes long to figure out, speaking of relations outside of marriage, sexual relations here that they had. And so he lays with her, and notice he violated her. It's interesting to me here that when you look at God's viewpoint of a relationship outside of marriage, what does it refer to it as? It refers to it as a violation. And yet, what is the viewpoint of sexual relations outside of marriage in most of our society today? Freedom of choice. You know, it's just our freedoms. It's just living life. Matter of fact, people are living together on a regular basis. How can I get to know them if we don't live together first and find out if we want to get married? That's the mindset today. God says it's a violation. God didn't intend that. God intended pleasure. God intended the marriage relationship. This was God's idea. We don't have to sneak around and act like, don't tell him, he'll take it away, right? Right? God made women attractive to men, and God made the natural culmination of that because he delights in us. He loves us. It's a blessing he's given. He says, enjoy. And you know, without getting us all real embarrassed, read the Song of Solomon and just really, I mean, God is like in the midst of the whole thing. The Bible talks about God is very intimately involved in our intimate situation. And for some of you, even the thought of that might be embarrassing, but it's not embarrassing to God. It's his idea. He's designed it. But it's just like a fire. See, a fire in a fireplace is a wonderful thing. But you get a fire outside of a fireplace, it'll burn the entire house down. And we live in a society today where everybody wants to throw the fire in the living room and watch the thing burn to the ground and say, you know what? It's freedom of choice. It's freedom of destruction. And now we're reaping the benefits of that. We're paying for it. We've sown to the wind and we're reaping the whirlwind. Now, it's interesting here that the word, it says he took her and lay with her. Again, it means in a forceful way. I've heard some commentators say that he raped her. I don't believe it was rape. And the reason being is that we're going to see that he cares about her. And she seems to care about him. So I don't think there was a rape situation, but it does give a picture of him being forceful. I think this would probably be a guy that's really pushing for what he wants. And you know how it goes. A lot of times, you know, it's like the kind of thing where, you know, I love you, honey, and we can't wait type thing. And she gave in. And that's exactly what's happening here. And so again, it says that when they did this, that it violated Dinah. It's interesting. In 1 Corinthians 6:18, it says this, flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. So notice, the sin of sexual immorality, God sets apart as even different than other sins. In other sins, you're sinning, but you're sinning in the out direction, so to speak. In this one, you're sinning on yourself. All sin comes back on ourself. But this is where we're actually allowing our body to be used in a sinful way. And of course, the consequences are much greater for that. We know the number of sexually transmitted diseases that are on the rise in America and the world today, AIDS and all these different things that are sexually transmitted diseases that are destroying our community, our society. Why? Because God has warned us and we're not heeding that warning. He goes with her. Notice he violates her. Verse 3, his soul, though, was strongly attracted to Dinah, the daughter of Jacob, and he loved the young woman and spoke kindly to the young woman. Now, I've heard a lot of people say, yeah, but we love each other. Notice it says he loved her and spoke kindly to her. Oh, we love each other. Most of the time I find out that it's really just they lust each other. Because again, love is willing to do what's best for the other person. And that is wait until it's done the right way. And that is the way God has designed. However, notice this. It is interesting. It does mention that he loved her. And I don't know whether or not there was any real genuine love here or not, or whether it was just an emotional thing that he felt at the moment. But the bottom line is, although it says that he loved her and was attracted to her, how does God still see it? As a violation. And many people use that excuse today. Oh, we love each other. God says, it doesn't matter if you love each other. That's great. But it's a violation. It's a sin against God. And it will be judged by God. Because God has set it up that way. And so God says, it doesn't matter whether you think you love each other or not. It's still not acceptable in my eyes. And sometimes you hear people say, well, we're married in God's eyes. Well, let me ask you this. Did you go and get it legally done? No. Then you're not married in God's eyes, because God says in Romans 13 that he put the governing authorities in place to make things legal among our society and community. So we're violating Romans 13. Notice they're together, and he does have some sense of honor to him. We'll see in a moment as he ends up wanting to marry her, but he has some attraction to her. And so Shechem spoke to his father Hamor saying, get me this young woman as wife. So he goes, he wants now to just do the honorable thing. He wants to marry her. And so he says, dad, you need to get her as wife. And back in this day, they would do that. You would go to your dad and he would arrange the marriage and get you the wife and that kind of thing. And you know, that again is still tradition to some degree today when somebody comes and asks the parent to marry their daughter, although that's not always done in our society. Back then it was a requirement. And notice Jacob heard that he had defiled Dinah, his daughter. And notice again, God's viewpoint of this. He had defiled Dinah, his daughter. And now his sons were with his livestock in the field. And so Jacob held his peace until they came. And in a minute, we're going to see that Jacob holds his peace even after they come. And this is where, again, we're going to see that Jacob was not actively involved in protecting his daughter even after the fact. We're going to see that the sons really took the whole thing over. Her brothers took it over, and they're the ones that really began to orchestrate what was going to be done, which, as we're going to see, was not good. But his problem was, again, that he had put her in a situation she never should have been in. He wasn't giving her proper parental oversight, and he wasn't involved in her life enough to make a stand and do what was right to protect her. Now, again, interesting here, the word defiled, as I said, literally what it means is unclean and impure. And so we get further insight into how God views sexual relations outside of marriage as unclean and impure. Now, I want to make the difference here. That does not mean that, of course, the physical relations among a husband and wife are unclean and impure. I think we can mess up as parents. I don't think we need to be teaching our children as they get older and begin to ask questions and we begin to teach them about what God has designed and the way we're made and the blessings of the Lord. I don't think we need to be, you know, making it something that's dirty, you know, and unclean. It's not dirty and unclean. It's beautiful. It's created of God. It's intended of God. What's impure and unclean is when it's done the wrong way at the wrong time. And so the message we've got to transfer to our children is a proper message. Not that physical relations are bad. It's wonderful. But it's like it says in the Song of Solomon, don't arouse or awaken love until it's time. And when is it time? After they're married. That's when it's time. And then it's a beautiful thing that husband and wives share. And so again, he says here, but in this instance, however, she had been defiled because it wasn't done God's way. And then Hamor, the father of Shechem, went out to Jacob to speak with him. And the sons of Jacob came in from the field when they heard it. So notice this, get the scene. You know, he goes out to meet. He says, I've got to go and meet this Jacob guy and start developing a relationship and find out whether or not I can have his daughter for my son. And now the sons of Jacob come in from the field. They hear that something's going on and you know, what's happening? I don't know. Dad's got to tell us something. And they come in. No doubt dad gathers them all together and tells them what has happened. And it says the men were grieved and they were very angry, and rightly so. Because he had done a disgraceful thing in Israel by lying with Jacob's daughter. And note this, a thing which ought not be done. Now, I don't mean to belabor the point, but have you noticed in the first 7 verses how often God and the scriptures have made it clear this should not have happened? I think we understand God's viewpoint very clearly when it comes to relations and the confinement within marriage. Scripture is very clear on the issue. This ought not to have been done. Verse 8, but Hamor spoke with them saying, well, the soul of my son Shechem longs for your daughter. Please give her to him as wife. and make marriages with us. Give your daughters to us and take our daughters to yourselves, so that you shall dwell with us in the land shall be before you, and dwell and trade in it and acquire possessions for yourselves in it. In other words, look, let's make a deal. If we trade daughters back and forth, then you can benefit from all the riches that we have in our city, and we can benefit from this huge entourage of children and wives and flocks and livestock that you have. We'll work together in business. Let's make a business deal. Let's link together, and we'll intermingle and intermarry. The problem is God had told them not to do that. Remember, the Lord said, no, you need to separate yourselves from the sons and daughters of the land, if you will, and be set apart for me. I've called you as a new nation, a new people, and I'm going to use you in a special way. And what does the scripture say? Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. And it doesn't just apply to marriages. It applies to even business deals. I'm not talking about, you know, you can't shop anywhere without having business deals with unbelievers on that level, but going into business together or doing some venture financially together. God says, don't do that. You're going to run into trouble. It's going to cause you difficulties. And so, but he's now making this proposal. Let's do this. This is the way to do it. And again, in the fleshly sense, this would be logical. But in God's viewpoint, it's wrong. Notice verse 11. Then Shechem said to her father and her brothers, let me find favor in your eyes, and whatever you say, I will give. Now, I love this. Shechem kind of jumps in on it. He's no doubt standing there listening to dad negotiate. And he can tell by the expression on their faces, they're not happy. And he says, hey, whatever it takes, any amount of money, I'll pay you any amount of money. I mean, I'm the prince's son. I've got a lot of money. I'll pay any amount if you'll let this happen. So he jumps in to give his 2 cents worth. Notice he says, ask me ever so much dowry and gift, and I will give it according to what you say to me. But give me the young woman as wife. And so again, he says, you know, money's no object here. I'll take her and want her to be my wife. But the sons of Jacob answered Shechem and Hamor, his father, and spoke deceitfully because he had defiled Dinah, their sister. Now, this must have been some scene. I don't know how they did this before the agreement was made, but no doubt they're talking among themselves quietly. And we're going to see that Simeon and Levi, no doubt, heading up the charge, they're saying, you know what? Let's just tell them we'll do it. And then when these guys are wiped out from the surgery of the circumcision, we'll go wipe them out. And so they already start plotting this plan of revenge. And remember, the Bible says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. And so now we see them, though, deciding to take things in their own hands. They're going to wipe these guys out, and they're planning this. Even during the meeting here, they're planning what they're going to do. And so they start scheming together, speaking deceitfully. And notice they said to them, and it's interesting to me, we don't see Jacob saying anything. Again, throughout this entire section, we see Jacob strangely missing when it comes to the boundaries or parental oversight of Dinah. But now we see the brothers getting involved. It says, they say, well, we cannot do this thing to give our sister to one who is uncircumcised, for that would be a reproach to us. Remember, as those chosen of God, they were to all be circumcised. And that was a sign, if you will, an outward sign of an inward commitment to God. That is a cutting away of the flesh in a literal way, that they might show that they had cut away the flesh in their heart to walk with the Lord. See, baptism's a lot the same way for us today, a lot easier, but basically the same idea. And that is this, you go and you go under the water, you're burying the old person, you're coming alive to the new. It's already happened in your heart. You're not getting saved the day that you're baptized, you're already saved. But what you're saying to the world and before the throne of God is, I'm going to do this in a way that everyone knows I'm committed to you. Now the Jews did that, and everyone knew they were committed to their God because they did that. And so they're saying, all right, if you will commit to our God, then we'll do that. But the problem is, it was simply a religious ritual. It wasn't something of the heart. And see, this is where a lot of people think they can be a part of the family of God by doing religious rituals. And we're going to see they take him up on it. Now, there's different motivations. But you see, it wasn't circumcision that saved them. It was their heart after God. And it's not baptism that will save you. It's being born again and a heart after God. Baptism is just an outward picture of what has already happened on the inside. And now they make the picture to them, knowing that, I don't know if they knew they'd really try to do it or not, probably knowing they wouldn't. But they say, you know what? We can't do this because you're not circumcised. So tell you what, you get circumcised and we'll talk. And they knew they could make them unable to fight. Notice it says, but on this condition, we will consent to you. If you will become as we are, if every male of you is circumcised. Let me just say, this is no small request. It's one thing when you're a baby and don't have a choice in it, nor can remember it. It's another thing as an adult for someone to say, you know what, we like you guys, we want to be friends with you, but I know you asked us to dinner and all, but before dinner, you need to be circumcised. What? You know, I don't think so. Just have dinner on your own. You know, we'll pass on this one. And it's, but I mean, the bottom line is they're asking these guys to do something that would be very painful, very humiliating, and at an older age as an adult. And again, they're asking the entire city to do it. Now, I'm thinking probably if they think these guys are going to turn it down, then probably we won't do anything. We'll just leave because we couldn't defeat them. But if these guys accept it, we're taking vengeance. And so they lay the trap, and sadly enough, these guys go for it. Notice it says, then we will give our daughters to you, and we will take your daughters to us, and we will dwell with you, and we will become one people. So do that, and all right, you got a deal. But if you will not heed us to be circumcised, then we will take our daughter and be gone. You know, and this is something Shechem didn't want to hear. It's like, no, wait, Dad, you've got to, we'll do it. You know, well, I'll do it. Dad, will you? And then let's ask the men in the city if they'll do it. So again, pretty heavy, you know, one way or the other. There's black and white here on this situation. And notice this, their words pleased Hamor and Shechem. I don't know if they would have pleased me, but they pleased Hamor and Shechem, Hamor's son. And again, what it means by it pleased them is that, okay, we'll do this. Because now we can intermingle. My son will get a wife, and we will have, you know, your livestock, you will have our livestock, we'll be families, we'll trade together, we'll do business. This is a win-win deal. And so we'll do it. And so the young man did not delay to do this thing because he delighted in Jacob's daughter, and he was more honorable than all the household of his father. You know, it is interesting. The Holy Spirit does give him kind of an honorable mention here. He was a sinner. He did fall in sin. He didn't know the God of Abraham, which again gives him a little bit more of a pass, although it's still sin before God. He didn't know as much as a believer would know, so to speak, although he no doubt knew it was wrong by the conviction in his heart and conviction in his spirit. I'm not justifying the sin. But he did have something in him that at least was honorable enough to say, you know what, I do want to marry you and I want to take care of you. And so it's as if the Holy Spirit just kind of mentions that at least he had something there that was honorable. And it says, and Hamor and Shechem, his son, came to the gate of the city, and they spoke with the men of the city, saying, these men are at peace with us. Therefore, let them dwell in the land and trade in it. For indeed, the land is large enough for them. And let us take their daughters to us as wives, and let us give them our daughters. In other words, it's just more family that can grow, more women for the husbands, and et cetera. This will be good. Only on this condition, and of course, this is where I probably got quiet, will the men consent to dwell with us, to be one people, if every male among us is circumcised as they are circumcised. Now, again, the king wasn't giving a mandate that they had to. He was giving them a choice. And what's amazing to me is that it doesn't seem that anybody here objected. You know, I would think there'd be at least a hand go up. You know, I have just a couple of questions, you know, about this. But notice he goes on, he gives them the reason. Now, no doubt he knew he needed to justify this before them for, you know, in a certain way. But notice verse 23, he says, will not their livestock and their property and every animal of theirs be ours? In other words, you're going to get financial benefit from this, you see. So that would have been attractive to them. A little pain, but no pain, no gain, right? He says, only let us consent to them, and they will dwell with us. And all who went out of the gate of the city heeded Hamor and Shechem, his son. Every male was circumcised, all who went out of the city. That's amazing to me. Every one of them said, all right, that's great, we'll do it. Now, again, the gate of the city would have been the place, remember, where all your legal transactions took place. Back in that day, you would gather at the gate of the city. This would be like where your city council would be or your mayor or whatever. And so this would be where the legal transactions would be handled. And so, again, appropriate place there for them to do this at the city, but they all agree. But now note this. Here's where the story, the scene really changes. Verse 25. Now, it came to pass on the third day, the sons of Jacob, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brothers, each took his sword and came boldly upon the city and killed all the males. Why the third day? It's my understanding that the third day after is the most painful in this procedure. And so what it would have meant was the men would be incapacitated. They would not be able to fight. They would be completely helpless to the most part, or for the most part. And they knew that. They were very well versed in circumcision and the results of it, as it being something God had them do as families. And so now they use this to their advantage, to take advantage of the people here in Shechem. And notice it says they came boldly upon the city and killed all the males. No doubt in the evening, when everyone was sleeping, you know, or at least later in the evening, maybe the door is still open and everyone just laying around, you know, and resting from their injuries, these guys come bursting in and start killing everyone. And you can imagine the scene. It was probably total mayhem and how brutal this was and how wicked it was. And we see when we get to Genesis chapter 49 that God says through Jacob, as he's giving the family blessings or prophecies about the family, he says of Simeon and Levi, he says, you guys are cruel. He says, you were cruel. It tells us in Genesis that they even hamstrung the oxen. That is, they would go and cut the hamstrings of the oxen, not kill them, but just cut the hamstrings and the back of the leg so they were never useful anymore. That way they couldn't work. When they healed up, they were just basically worthless. You know, and so again, they not only wiped out the people, they wiped out their animals as well. And they go in and they just destroy and annihilate everyone in the village, come upon them boldly and kill them. And notice it says, and they killed Hamor and Shechem, his son, with the edge of the sword. And they took Dinah from Shechem's house and they went out. So they come, you know, to the house of Shechem and kill him right there and grab Dinah and yank her out of the house. And the sons of Jacob came upon the slain and they plundered the city because their sister had been defiled. They took their sheep, their oxen, their donkeys, and what was in the city and what was in the field and all their wealth. So all their little ones and their wives, they took captives and they plundered even all that was in their houses. So it wasn't just a matter of wiping out all the men. They even went in and stole everything they had. This was horrible. Now let me say this. The Bible does say that in cases of rape, that the death penalty is supposed to be imposed. However, I don't believe that this particular situation was rape, as we said earlier. I think there was some level of consent and guilt, if you will, on Dinah's fault as well. But the bottom line is that even if he was guilty of rape, killing the entire city is not what the Word of God would have had them do. And so going in and wiping out the entire city, again, they're bringing judgment on themselves. And because of this action, it brings judgment throughout their generations. I want to take one detour before we finish. Turn to your right and go to Genesis 49. Because when Jacob is about to die, at the very end of Jacob's life, he gives a blessing, if you will, for all the sons. But it's not just a blessing. He also gives a prophecy, what is prophetically going to happen in their lives in the future. And when he comes to Simeon and Levi, who were the two that spearheaded this up, notice what he says in verse 5. He says, Simeon and Levi are brothers. Instruments of cruelty are in their dwelling place. Let not my soul enter their counsel. Let not my honor be united to their assembly. For in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they hamstrung an ox. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I will divide them in Jacob, and I will scatter them in Israel. And they were divided and scattered throughout their tribal history. So exactly what God said he was going to do, he did to Simeon and Levi. You can turn back now to Genesis 34. But I wanted you to see that in context, because when we get to Genesis 49, you'll remember what it was that they did and why that God brought this judgment on them. So this is not a good thing. It's a bad thing in God's eyes and in man's eyes. And they do this terrible, murderous massacre, as well as taking everything that the people own. And notice when this happens and they come back, I can imagine Jacob and what shock Jacob was in. Verse 30, then Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, you've troubled me by making me obnoxious among the inhabitants of the land, among the Canaanites and the Perizzites. And since I'm few in number, they will gather themselves together against me and kill me, and I shall be destroyed, my household and I. So fear now grips Jacob's heart because of what they have done. But remember, this goes back to Jacob's lack of being a parent, involved in his kids' lives, and now the consequences are coming back on Jacob's head. But it's interesting to me, and I want to note this. At the very first, he says, you've troubled me by making me obnoxious. It literally means you've made me stink. I'm stinky to the people. They want to hold their nose. I stink before them. How sad it is when our children bring shame and stink to the parents. And yet, you know, sometimes that happens. And again, sometimes it even happens in godly homes. Here's what I'm saying. We need to train our children up in the right way so that they'll bring honor and not shame to us. And that's part of our responsibility in that parental oversight. But let me give some encouragement for some of you parents that did train your children in the way they should go, and they still veered off. Listen, our children still have their own choices to make. We can't make their choices for them, and we can't make them do the right thing. But what we can do is guide them in the right direction. It's interesting. I don't know if you saw Ruth Graham's funeral service. But Franklin got up and was sharing about some years of rebellion that he went through. And he said, you know what? I was in rebellion to mom. And he said, I would go in the room and mom would try to get me up for school and I'd refuse to get up for school. So mom would come in and throw water on me right in bed. She'd get a glass of water and whoosh, right on him, you know, in the bed. She was a spunky lady. She actually threw him in the trunk one time, but that's a whole other story. But anyway, she throws water on him and then he started locking his door so she couldn't come in and get him up for bed. And he said, you know, she couldn't get in. And all of a sudden there's this noise that he hears of something, you know, crawling over the roof, and a glass of water comes flying in the window and hits him in the bed. She got on the roof, crawled over, and threw water in his window. And he said, so the next morning he got up and he locked the door again. And he heard somebody crawling over the roof and he looked up and there comes his mom with the glass in her mouth, crawling down the other side of the roof. He slams the door shut and locks it and says she just starts backing up the roof and she goes to his brother's room because he wasn't getting up either. And she throws it on him. Now, what is my point in all that? Nothing. No, I'm just kidding. That was just funny. No, Here's what I'm saying. Moms and dads, there is a point in this. And moms and dads, it's this. Even godly kids can rebel. But when our godly kids rebel because they have their own choices, even when we've trained them up in the right way, it doesn't mean that we give up on them. We may have to crawl over the roof and throw a glass of water in their face, but we need to still be involved in our kids until we can't get to them anymore. Don't give up on them. Trust in the Lord. The Bible says they'll return when they fall away. And so we need to make sure that we have that parental guideline and that parental effort in their lives. And now he says, you know, my children, you've made me stink. You've brought me shame. You know, it's interesting. The Bible says a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. Ever seen that? I have. I've seen that over the years. Parents that are not involved in their kids, and then the kids get older and they're bringing great shame to the family. And, you know, that's not the time to say, you know, that's what you get, or see, I told you so. No, it's not. It's a time to love and minister and pray and encourage. But the consequences will come back to haunt us if we as parents don't take action early enough and be involved in our kids' lives. They need us to be involved. We need not be silent. We need to be speaking. We need to be involved in who their friends are, what they're doing, what they're watching, where they're going, and let people say what they will as far as the overprotective thing. You know what? I would much rather be overprotective than underprotective. And I think the epidemic in our society today is underprotectiveness of our children. Just do whatever. And so they do whatever, and then we are reaping the consequences of it as a society and as families. And notice they make kind of a lame excuse for themselves here, the last verse as we finish up here, but they said, well, should he treat our sister like a harlot again? That's a true accusation, not a lame excuse in the sense of what they had done. What they had done was wrong, but a lame excuse just in the sense that, you know what? They shouldn't have done what they had done, no matter what. And so this was not acceptable. Yes, he had done wrong, and yes, there was sin, but to kill all of them was not what should have been done. Well, guys, what do we take from this? I think we know pretty well, but here's the bottom line. Encouragement to parents. Let's make sure we're involved in our kids' lives. Don't be afraid to know what movies your kids are watching. You know, when it says parental guidance, guide them as a parent. Don't be afraid to look at the books they're reading. Don't be afraid to look at the friends that they have and who they're hanging out with when they go to parties or whatever. Don't be afraid to do that. Be a parent. God gave them parents because they're not adults yet. Be one. Guard them. Protect them. And don't expect applause from the world when you do it. I find that when you make a stand for what you want to do with your kids, oftentimes, again, people will oftentimes accuse you of, you know, being overprotective or whatever. And I've seen that. I know that can happen. But there's a balance. There's a difference in overprotectiveness and wisdom. I love Chuck Smith. He says, you know, when I was growing up, my mom held a lot of things back from me that she wouldn't let me do. And he said, when I was a kid, I hated it. It's like, the other kids get to do it. The other kids get to do it. And she was like, you're not the other kids. See, God had something special for his life. And he now is the overseer of over 1,000 churches worldwide. And God said, I need you to be different, Chuck. I need to give you a mom that's going to set boundaries for you and guard you from the defilement that the rest of the world is jumping into, both hands and feet. And now what Chuck says is how I praise God for my mom. I'm so thankful when I look back that my mom protected me and didn't let me get involved in all the things that would have brought me down and made me like everyone else. And he put himself in a place where God could use him in an extraordinary way, you know? And so we need to be aware that, you know, when people talk, let them talk. Understand as well, it doesn't mean that your children can't have friends, that they can't see movies, and they can't make any of their own choices. They can. They can see movies. They can have friends. They can make choices. Age appropriate with parental guidance is all that the Bible says. Give the parental guidance that they need. Direct them in that. And so we just need to be actively involved in training them up in the way that they should go. And so when it comes to the world's rating system, you know, it's interesting. They say parental guidance suggested. And I think that's wise, but that's the world's rating system. In God's rating system, God says this, not parental guidance suggested, but parental guidance required.